We're in a great study. As you know, the program is called Continue, and it's a discipleship study, and we're on the subject of salvation. This would be, doctrinally speaking, our soteriology, and so we were excited about getting into a section. It's found on page 78, so if you want to join me tonight, we're at page 78. We've been looking at eternal security. I've really enjoyed teaching that. And I'm a firm believer in everlasting life. When somebody gets saved, there's only one kind of salvation that they get. If you bow your head, repent of your sins, call on God by faith, there's only one kind of salvation a man or woman can get. And that is everlasting life. They either get everlasting life or they just make a false profession. But they don't get wait and see kind of life or conditional life. No, it's eternal. It's the only kind of salvation God gives is eternal. So if I bowed my head and I call upon God according to His promise and I receive salvation, I have received eternal life. If God decides to take that away, then it wasn't eternal life to begin with. It was temporary. It was conditional. It was false, basically. And that's not the case. There's only one kind of salvation, and it is eternal. That's why I believe, and other reasons, other scriptural reasons, why I believe, according to God's Word, in eternal security. Now, the question comes up, and that's what we're looking at on page 78. What if I don't feel saved? I think that's a great question, because a lot of us, no doubt, will go through hard times. We'll go through times of doubt, times of questioning. And that just varies from person to person. I have met Christians who have never doubted their salvation. I've met other fine Christians that struggle, and I mean really struggle. I've seen young people with a heart for God. I mean, they just love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord with all their heart, and they'll struggle with security of salvation. And what's weird about it, you'll see somebody living like the devil, say that they're saved, they don't even struggle with it, you know. And I've seen that before. Of course, I think there's some confusion there and probably some deception. But I will say this, you just have all kinds of personalities that struggle differently with this matter of knowing that you're saved. And let me say, don't get in the business of allowing your Christianity to be feeling-based. Let me say that again. Don't allow your Christianity to get into the category, into the realm of only how it feels. Because you're not going to feel saved at times. I don't care who you are, all right? And there are going to be good days and bad days according to your feelings. I mean, what if your marriage was based on your feelings, right? If your marriage was based on your feelings, you'd have a rocky road. But it's not. It's based on love and a commitment and a vow you made before God, and it's based on a person that loves you and you loving them. It's not a one-way street where you've got to perform. If you don't perform, they're going to drop you and get rid of you, and it's all conditional. No, no, no. It's not based on those kinds of things. It's based on something a lot greater that brings you as one being to becoming one. So what if I don't feel saved? Sometimes, here, write this down, please. Sometimes our emotions don't match reality. Sometimes the emotions do not match reality. Sometimes a Christian may not feel saved and thus may doubt that they've ever were truly saved. If you ever doubt your salvation and you struggle with this, let me say, don't go on that way. Because that's not God's intention. God doesn't give you this kind of life and hang it over you, make you scared so you'll stay and be good. He wants you to rise up with your shoulders back and your head up and with the promise of God in your heart that you are loved by Him and that you belong to Him and that He wants to use you in a great and mighty way. He doesn't toy with you in making you worried about your salvation so you will always be a good little boy and good little girl. Neither should spiritual or religious leaders get up and tell people that if they don't live right, they're liable to lose their salvation. That's manipulation, and that's unbiblical. That's not how God operates. He loves us with an everlasting love, and there's nothing that can separate us from that love, Romans chapter 8. And so let me say, if you're struggling with salvation and it's a bothersome, burdensome, understand that is not God's will. He doesn't want you to live that way. So it's not God's fault. It's not like, well, the Lord just won't come through for me. No, you won't come through for you. It's not God. God wants to bless you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to use you in a great way. He wants to give you the confidence that your prayers are heard and that you can really enjoy your salvation. All right, so number one, write this down. God wants you to have assurance. God wants you to have assurance is the word you need. He wants you to know that you are His child. So how can we have this assurance is the question. I believe with all of my heart salvation is a no-so salvation. The book of 1 John alone, I believe I'm correct on this. If I'm not, let me know afterwards. But I believe in 1 John alone, the word know or knowing is used over 32 times. It is a book about how we can know that we have eternal life. The basis of assurance, always remember this. Again, feelings will come and go. The basis of your assurance must be upon the Word of God, not your feelings. So some of you may be feeling oriented. Now, how good of a day do you have? You may be the kind that is just emotionally, you're a roller coaster, okay? Don't put your salvation in that kind of category, because salvation doesn't run like a roller coaster. It is constant. It's based on the power and the trust in this blessed holy book. And what God promises, He doesn't change His mind. Look at this next line. We have assurance because of God's promises. We're looking at this. How do we know? Well, we have assurance because of God's promises. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Would you look at that, please? And we're going to go quickly now. Romans 10, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise of God. You called on Him, God's not going to ignore that. He's not going to say, "Well, we'll wait and see if you really mean it." I've heard preachers do that. Someone comes and gets saved and they won't even rejoice in salvation. They'll say something to this effect, "Well, glad you made a profession. Now we're just going to wait and see if you really got saved." Boy, that's really getting them a pat on the back. And that's not how you treat that. If God promises them salvation, then rejoice in the promise. Amen. Rejoice in the promise and know that God meant what He said. And you can tell someone from the Word of God, the glorious promise of God, that they could leave having assurance. If somebody came to you, we're going to go back to a blank I forgot to have you fill out, but if someone came to you and said, "I don't know for sure I'm saved," what are you going to tell them? What are you going to talk about? Are you going to talk about experience? "Well, let me tell you my experience, and it has to be just like what I went through. I cried for 2 weeks. I was under conviction for 4 years. And this person's going, "Well, that's not my experience. The first time I ever heard about salvation, I went and got saved immediately. I didn't buck up against God when He dealt with my heart. I tenderly and quickly gave my life to Christ. But now if I compare my salvation experience with your salvation experience, you're under conviction for how long? God had to kind of beat you down for 4 years before you gave in? That's not my experience." But if we're not careful, we'll make experiences the litmus test of who really got saved. You know, I got saved when I was 15 years old. My wife got saved when she was 5. My experience was I made a profession of faith when I was a kid, but I didn't mean a word of it. But my wife meant every word of it when she was 5 years old. So you cannot get into the comparison game on one's experiences. So if someone comes to you and says, I need help, I need to know how I can know I'm saved," what are you going to say to them? Are you going to say, "Well, let me tell you, again, experiences"? No, that's not a good way to go about it. First thing you should do is take them to the Word of God. Let them see what God has promised. That's how you give someone assurance. And you don't have to talk him into it. God's Word will talk him into it. And sometimes if someone's just struggling, then let them read the Word of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit's capable of taking this book and making it real? And making it confirmed in their heart? Then let it happen. Let's back up to the blank I missed. God promised, ready, that anyone who calls on Him for salvation shall, not might, shall be saved. And again, that's Romans 10:13. Look at this next line. We get it from Titus 1:2. The God who has promised to give us eternal life is a God who cannot lie. Just, He cannot do it. He always keeps His promise. So, what do I need to know about that? If I know, here's a real good thing to keep in mind. And it's very simple. And I'm glad it's simple because salvation is not supposed to be difficult anyway. If I will come honestly to the Bible and let the Bible say to me what it's saying, and I receive it into my heart, if I'll do that to the Word of God, then I've got the greatest source of assurance than anything in the entire world of what God thinks about that subject or that problem or my salvation. Just come clean, honest, and open to the Word of God. And let God's promise be the foundation and the confidence that you need. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just err on the side. I'm just going to trust God's Word. You be that kind of Christian, you'll go a long way and you'll have the right kind of foundation. Number two, we have assurance not only because of God's promise, but we have assurance because of God's presence. Presence. Now this is true and real. As mentioned ago, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. That is a real deal. God, the Holy Ghost, took up residence. We are a temple of religious feelings. We are a temple of all kinds of good emotions. We're a temple of the Holy Ghost. And that means something. That means He resides. That means He doesn't come and go. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson. And the Spirit of God left Samson. You don't find that pattern in the New Testament among the New Testament believers of the church. He comes to indwell. It's the life of Christ in you. How is it you have the life of Christ? It's in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes and takes up residence. Now watch what the Bible says. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit will convict you when you do wrong. The Holy Spirit will encourage you when you do right. Now, look, we often say that, right? But when I do wrong, the Holy Spirit just gives me a workover, and that's great. You ever have the Holy Spirit encourage you? How many times have you handed out a tract, and you walked away, and you're on top of the world? You may have even had somebody throw it back at you. But you'll walk away, not with your head down. You'll walk away with a newfound confidence that you obeyed God. And where does that come from? I believe that's the gladness of the Holy Spirit, that when you obey His prompting, He'll bless you for it, and you know it. You know it. I want to tell you, I know when I'm walking in the light of God's fellowship. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to go to God, get on your knees, confess your sins, lay it all out, get right with God, get that fellowship restored, rise up and walk in new life. It means something to get right with God. It means something to hit an old-fashioned altar and let God have your burdens. It means something to know you're in fellowship with God. You say, how do you experience that, preacher? By the Holy Spirit that's taken up residence. And as so many times people are suffering from all kinds of setbacks and illnesses, but there are insecurities that people have. Let me put it that way. Insecurities that maybe you have. If you will realize the Holy Spirit's here, You don't have to run through life with these insecurities. I knew a girl once, worked for us at our ministry. Her mother treated her bad all the days she grew up. If I'm not mistaken, she was adopted. And because of that adoption, she always felt like she wasn't loved. She just struggled with that. And that's real. That's a real human response. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean, though, she cannot get the help of the Holy Spirit to know that she's loved by God. That know that she can be used of the Lord. She doesn't need to hang her head on that handicap and say, well, I'll never be used of the Lord because you don't know how I was raised. You don't know how my parents treated me. Yes, but I know who the Holy Ghost is, and I know He can bless you and help you and give you new life and purpose. That whereas everybody else may have given up on you, God the Holy Ghost won't. He takes up residence and He will bless you for this thing. He will encourage you. So we have assurance because of His presence. Look at the next page, page 80. We have assurance because of God's love. Now this is good. We talked about the emotional needs. I think this takes care of it. God loves you tonight. Did you know that? God really loves you. I mean, when everything just drops out of the bottom of your world, you can always bank on this. God loves me. Amen. He really does. You may feel lonely tonight, but God loves you. You may feel like a failure. God loves you. He really does. We have God's love. There is absolutely the Bible, well, not the Bible, but our notes here say, there is absolutely nothing, is the word you need, nothing we or any other person or thing can do to separate us from the Heavenly Father's love. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and let's just hear those words. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verse, I'm going to back up to verse 31 and just read. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I love this verse. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Aren't you happy tonight that Christ is praying for you? Tonight, He is. He's praying for you, say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea the heartbreak I am going through. I haven't told anybody. I'll tell you one thing. The Holy Ghost just told Jesus, and He knows what you're going through. Amen. He knows what you're going through, and He loves you, and He's praying for you tonight. Verse 35. Oh, I got to tell you the story. The other day, God had me just call somebody, and I couldn't hardly get one word into. They went right into their burden. I mean, they started telling me everything that was going on in their life, and I never got to what I was calling about. And I just stayed there, and I listened, and I prayed with them, and we had a good time. I want to tell you something. God used that. God was in that. God was in that. And that person just lit up because evidently God worked it out that I would call them and have prayer with them, and that just encouraged them. And there have been people who've done it for me not too long ago. Folks said, preacher, I've just come to pray for you. Hey, aren't you glad that God puts it up on people's heart every once in a while to just say, listen, friend, I'm praying for you. God puts you on my heart. You know what that is? That's the love of God tonight, friend. That's the love of God. Don't listen. If God, the Holy Ghost, puts somebody in your heart, pray for them and let them know it, because it's nothing more than God reaching to them through you. Be that kind of channel. Maybe it's been a long time since you've done that. Maybe you need to start praying, Lord, would you put somebody on my heart? Now, when we get up in the morning, we're always praying, Lord, my heart, my heart. What about somebody else's heart? Why don't tomorrow you start your day? Do this for me. Tomorrow, I'm challenging the congregation tonight. When you wake up tomorrow, say, God, put somebody on my heart. And don't start praying, Lord, may they give me $100. Don't pray that way now. Hold on. But ask God, put somebody on my heart. Who needs prayer? Who needs a word of encouragement? Ask God for it. You may start a new ministry you've never had. 2020 has got a great outlook for you because now you're on this quest. God, who is it today that needs a word, that needs your love? Let me be that channel. I know people who have prayer closets. And they get in those prayer closets and God brings to their mind people they pray for. And they're just like on a quest. And they pray for people. It's a ministry. You know what I feel like would happen if you did that? Things you're dealing with, they're probably going to take care of themselves. You're probably going to be ministered unto more than you ever realized. When we put others before ourselves, it's one of the most spiritual, healthy things you'll ever do. And if I could just preach to the choir and even unto myself, let's begin our day this tomorrow. Lord, who needs a word of encouragement? Put them on my heart. We have assurance because of God's work. W-O-R-K. Now, you thought that was a bad word, but it's not. It's a very good word. W-O-R-K. God's work in our lives. That's the next one you need to fill out. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we are made, key word, made a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is about. Would you turn and write this down. Beside 2 Corinthians 5:17, would you write down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? And let's look at that, please. Ephesians 2:10. I do hope this is not too elementary for you. I hope you're enjoying this because these are truths that you should be embodying and recognizing and rejoicing that it's working in your life. Look at verse 10. Now, you know this follows, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me stop and say this. Somebody gets saved and there's no change. Somebody gets saved and they still live for the devil. That's not a good work. There's a problem with that. That may be an empty profession and not a true possession of the Spirit of Christ. Because when God saves a man, saves a woman, and by the way, this needs to be in our theology at our pulpits across America. Can I say that again? This needs to be in our theology, in our preaching across this country. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If we don't see a new creation, if we don't see a change, and I'm not talking about, you know, the varying degrees of change. I'm just talking about if we have something to work with here that God the Holy Ghost has done in somebody's heart. I believe with all my heart that you never get away from this fact. When God saves a man, He saves them to make them like Jesus Christ. They are saved not to get necessarily a ticket out of hell, which is good, by the way, and I'm glad we got that. But it's also to make you like Christ. God's doing that all the time. Changing our lives. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk with them. Walk in them, rather. So here are the evidences. You say, well, how do I know God's working in my heart? How do I know God's working in my heart? Here they are. Number one, you got a hunger for God's Word. Now, we can get out of hunger, can we not? According to 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Little babies, when they come into this world, do not beg for a bag of Lay's barbecue potato chips. They're newborn babes. Now, your husband might, but a newborn babe desires milk. It's the only thing that will satisfy. There is a natural, God-given appetite for that mother's milk. You say, how did that happen? God's creation. God's design. Paul takes that same innate, divine, created desire in a baby and says the same thing is going to happen in a newborn spiritual baby. A child of God is going to desire the sincere milk of the Word. If you've lost your appetite for God's Word, that means you've spoiled that appetite with something else. And that can cause doubts of salvation. So many of our doubts are self-inflicted. Understand that. Many doubts of salvation. Someone comes and says, you know, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Ask them the question, do you spend time in God's Word? You know, I hadn't read my Bible probably in 2 weeks. Why don't you go back to your Bible? Let's start there. If you've gotten away from the Word of God and you find yourself doubting your salvation, well, there's probably a good reason for this. See, most of the doubts we go through are self-inflicted. It's not an absence of the Holy Ghost. It's the grievance of the Holy Ghost. It's why many people doubt us their salvation. You understand that? So hunger for God's Word. Number two, growing obedience to God's commandments. There's a growing obedience. Now, when you get saved, what did you have to do? Well, you had to obey the Word, right? You had to obey the Word. Whosoever shall call upon... Will you call upon the Lord? Yes, I'll call upon Him. You obeyed the Lord. Do you know that that's a great biblical description of those who have been saved, of those who obeyed the Word? But let me say this. If you want to enjoy your salvation and know that you're saved, that obedience has to grow. It can't be a one-time thing in an altar and then you go out and just have a heyday. No, no. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of hearing God's Word and responding. Hereby, 1 John 2:3, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Again, self-inflicted doubts. If someone is living in disobedience, there's sin in their life. If you've got sin in your life and you're not dealing with it, you've made excuses for it, don't think you're going to enjoy your salvation. You're going to struggle with it. Number three, love for other Christians is an evidence. Love for other Christians. John makes a strong case for this in 1 John. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I want to say, that's one of the reasons why I believe when a person gets saved, they want to be in God's house. They're with God's people. And I want to say this, and I want to go on a record and make this really, really clear. There is enjoyment. There are family, co-workers, and lots of people out there that are even community friends that you've grown up with, some of you went to school with. But there is a special relationship that trumps every one of those as a child of God in the family of God. And you have that in your church. You say, well, I don't feel close to folks in this church. Then it's time to work on those. Because you're supposed to. There are people in this building. And if I struggled, I could go to you. And I really believe you would weep with those that weep. I believe you'd help me. If my wife was struggling and weeping about something, maybe a sickness of a loved one, and she came to some of you women, I believe with all my heart you would weep with her, you would pray with her. Why? You have a spiritual kinship that's a lot deeper than just someone we may work with at the department store. Someone we may, you know, see and have grown up with and played football with back in high school. I'm telling you, friend, there is a special relationship in the house of God, and it is the Spirit of God that teaches me to love you and teaches you to love me, and that is a real deal. You show me something that they say, or someone rather, that has no interest for the people of God, no interest for the Word of God, and I'll tell you, they're lacking the Spirit of God in their heart, and they have cause to doubt their salvation. Oh, don't forget how special it is to be in the family of God. Look at page 81. We're wrapping it up here. We have assurance because of God's chastening. Now, this is real. So let's review. We have all of these. Chastening is a word you need there. All right? Chastening. Let's back up. What if I don't feel saved? We have assurance. Here's your basis of our assurance. We have assurance because of God's promises. We have assurance because of God's presence. That's the Holy Spirit taking up residence. We have assurance because of God's love. And oh, how He loves us. Nothing shall separate us. We have assurance because of God's work in our lives. How does He work? Oh, He gives us a hunger for God's Word. We grow in obedience. We love other Christians. And then the next one, we have assurance because of God's chastening. You see, all of this, if you think about it, all of this, and I'm going to call it this way, when it comes to salvation, it is an inside-out job. Not an inside job, an inside-out job. I know it's a little play on the words, but it's an inside-out. God works in you, and then it comes out. It's an inside-out. And every way, God does something on the inside of me that makes me real and authentic, and it just comes out of my life. Now, one of those is this matter of chastening. Most people know in their heart when God takes them to the woodshed. I know that's an old Southern phrasing, but when we are disciplined, when we are facing God's brow, and it's not condemnation, it's loving chastening. In fact, I don't like using the word punishment. Punishment has more to do with the ideal of condemnation. I like the word chastening. It's a Bible word, and it's a good word. We never lose our salvation when we sin. So since we cannot earn salvation by anything we do, we cannot lose it by anything we do. That makes sense? Either we do or don't do. We cannot lose salvation based on our actions. But what we can do is disappoint the Lord, just like a child disappoints its parents, his or her parents. So they don't cease being a child. But that relationship that's real needs to be restored. Not to become a child, but to restore fellowship. Would you write this down? It is not okay for us just to keep sinning without caring. In fact, as a loving Heavenly Father, God corrects us. Corrects is the word you need. When we sin, and that correction is proof that we are His children. Hebrews chapter 12, would you turn there? Hebrews 12. By the way, that's what church discipline is all about. When a church has to discipline someone, it's part of God's chastening. And it will be used to bring someone to understand their need of Christ if perchance they're lost. But in Hebrews 12, look at verse 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." God loves you so much, He's not going to let you go on and hurt yourself. He's going to chasten you. He's going to deal with you. And the rest of the passage here is pretty clear. In fact, it uses old English words in our translation, which I have all confidence in, but it's words we don't use a lot nowadays and even has been used inappropriately, but it is appropriate in the King James Version. Let me read it to you. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" That makes sense. It's a rhetorical question. In other words, if you don't belong to God, then He has no obligation to chasten you. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Again, an old English word, but gets the point across in its true meaning. And he's saying here, you're in a sense illegitimate. You really don't belong to God if there is no chastening. "Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" These are great and very clear verses that if I live in disobedience, God's going to track it down and deal with it very, very pointedly and very clearly. And that's what we'll finish up with tonight. And we won't go into baptism. It's already time. But I know you know these truths. I know you know these truths. I know you do. But let me say this. If someone comes to you and says, I'm worried. I'm doubting my salvation. Take them to the study you received tonight and just walk through the scriptures with them. Now let me give you this. Don't try to convince somebody that they're saved. Parents are real bad about this. And I think they mean well. I really do. They'll say, oh, now don't you worry. I remember when you got saved, you were baptized. This kid's like struggling inside. The Holy Spirit's dealing with them, and you're trying to talk it off. You know, take it away. Don't do that. If a child comes to you, and they're struggling, some of you are going to have this, so listen intently. If they come to you concerned about their salvation, yes, talk to them, but don't talk them into it. Let God talk them into it. That's the key. Because what you say to them is not going to hold water unless it's the truth of God's Word. So go through these steps with them and keep it biblical. And then here's what I say to you. Let God speak to them. And here's a rule that you always use as a parent. If God is dealing with that child, let them come to the Lord. Just let them come. You know, you may not know what's going on the inside, but let them come. If God's drawing them, let them come. Just let them come. I mean, Jesus said, let them come unto me. And so you're going to be one of these. Here's how you do it. You just kind of go to Jesus. He'll take care of this. I remember a well-meaning and a godly woman one time. I told me this story. She said, when I was a young lady, she says, I started doubting my salvation. I was boo-hooing and crying and giving my parents all kinds of fits about it because I just couldn't get assurance. She said, my mama finally got fed up, looked at me and said, why don't you go upstairs, get your Bible out, get on your face and talk to God about it. Now get up there and do it right now. That's how that girl got her assurance of salvation. Now it sounds a little cold, but I think that's after a lot of talks, okay? But the mom just basically said, you're not saved? Well, then get upstairs and take care of it. In other words, they have given her the Word, and she wants to go on feelings. It's time to go on the Word. And I think there's some truth to that in that particular story. Our point is, if a person dies, they're going to stand before God. What's not going to hold water is somebody's experience or somebody's feeling. What's going to hold water is the Word, the eternal Word of God. No wonder the devil fights this book. It's really the key that sets us free. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had tonight.